I think, is that now working for me? Good, excellent. And I've come to the screen. Lovely. It says on your schedule that at the end of this we have some Q&A. That's been scrapped. It's now Q&Q. Work it out. Good. Well done. We might really incorporate that within part of what I'm going to do. We might just be a bit more flexible than that. I have a serious question to start with, though, and I demand an answer, not another question. I bought some books, which I was very happy to sell to people, some new, some second hand. Some of the books have gone, and I can't find any money. That's my fault. I didn't put a pot out. So I'm learning here on the job. But if you actually decided you were going to buy one of those books, and somehow you haven't yet got the money to me, can you sort that out sometime, please? Some of the books were new, and I have to pay to replace them and so on. Second hand ones I'm not that bothered about. But somehow some books have gone. We think that somebody from another group might have come and bought one, so to speak, but we can't find the money for that either. And unfortunately, it might have got in the wrong pots. If you think you put it in the other pots, then can you try and sort that out as well? Thank you. I'm still not on the screen yet, but I'm sure you'll switch me over in a minute. Now, it has been a long day, and there's still a bit to go. Last time, hooray. I'm feeling a bit weary. Well done for you keeping up with this, but I've got to try and keep going. Would someone like to pray for this session, please, and help us all to concentrate and me to keep going? I've got to feel my voice might even pack up. Who's going to pray for us, please, for this final session? Who would like to pray? You do it then, please. Thank you very much.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you for opening the scriptures to us. We praise your holy name, Lord, that you've unpacked so many things, you've challenged us. And we just pray, Lord, that you'll equip Paul for this session, that you'll give him a voice. You'll fill him with the Holy Spirit, so he may impart wisdom and understanding to us tonight. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you much. Well, the aim is to look at this question of lying, which I've left with you 24 hours. Was it really only this time yesterday? But I noticed something, I must mention this, mustn't forget. Someone wrote something really great on the timeline at the back, a verse from a song by Michael Card. And I can't remember who came up to me and said that they'd done that.
Hello.
Ah, thank you, yes. Can you recite it for us then, please? From memory, or even sing it. Yeah, good, eh? Good. Okay, well, it's there for you to look at again later on. Thank you. This afternoon, the end was near. Tonight, the end is nearer. As you just heard, you've got to be out the rooms early morning and so on. So, yes, the end is near. It's almost time. Have you had a great time? Okay, good. What is time, then? Come on, tell me, what is time? What is this strange thing called time? It's one of those things, we know what it is until we try and define it. I think it's Augustine that said, I know what time is until someone asks me, and then I'm baffled by the question. I just want to share briefly, this wasn't one of the planned things, but I think it's very relevant, because time has cropped up on that thing at the back all the time, if you like. But there are two different Greek words for time in the scriptures, and one is chronos, and one is kairos. And chronos, as you might imagine, is like chronology, chronometer, chronological, that sort of thing. It is clock-based time. It's the time that says, you meet now, or this date is on your calendar. I call it tick-tock time. It's measurable, quantifiable time that dominates our days, and it takes the whole of our lives, because that is now what we're like. Kairos time is the moment. It's that unrelated to clock time, which just simply says the time is now. It's like you said, I went on holiday and I had a great time, and then someone said to you, oh yeah, how long did you go for? That's not the point. I just had a great time. Oh, thank you, yeah, great. You're not trying to quantify it. You're not trying to say that it lasted this long or that long and whatever. And I just point that out because sometimes we let chronos time dictate to us. This has been a chronos event because it's been in your diary, your calendars, for a long, long time. But the moment you arrived here, it became a kairos moment. It came a time with God, where although we still have to follow the various timings, that's not the point. The point is spending time with God. And I want just to emphasize to you, make the most of the remaining time as a kairos thing, not a chronos thing. Okay? We're not sort of ticking, talking the clock away. And if at the end, when you go, you say, well, that's it, my time is up. Well, or our time here is up, it's over. No, it isn't. Because kairos time you can take with you, because it lives with you. It becomes an experience. It's not just something you had in time. So don't let tick-tock dominate the way you do things. Make sure you live in the bigger moments, which is God's time. And so I could have said quite a bit more about that, but I felt that was just enough to try and emphasise something for you. There's one or two other things that we've looked at during the course of our time together, but I do think we ought to look at lying. I did notice that the sheets went very quickly. I guess people have been working their way at least a little bit through the text that I gave. I wonder if anyone has actually had their idea changed through thinking about it a bit more. Has anyone actually come to a slightly different conclusion that they might have had if they hadn't spent a bit of time thinking about it? Can you be honest, anyone? I'm not going to say which way it is, but you're probably thinking a bit differently. Good. Well, as I go through this, I still want it to be a chance to interact with you. So feel free to share anything if you think it's going to add to what it is that you've come up with. I'll find where I've got to on all this. Well, I gave you 12 texts, and I think if you're going to conclude anything from reading those texts, you would say this. The Bible says that we are to be uncompromisingly opposed to lying. Doesn't really say anything other than that. God himself cannot lie, and he condemns all lying. These are some of the verses that I put down there. For instance, from Numbers, God is a man that he should not lie. In Titus, it says the same sort of thing. In Hebrews, it's even stronger. It is impossible for God to lie. And obviously, he condemns lying. He's opposed to it because there are verses that say he destroys those who tell lies. The lies, the curses and the lies they utter consume them in wrath. And the Lord detests lying lips. So all of those things seem to head in the same direction. And of course, there's one really big statement, one of the major commandments that's there, that we are to avoid false testimony. And you can't say, well, that's all Old Testament, maybe things are different now, because in the New Testament we're told to put off all falsehood, do not lie to each other, and it sort of gets worse, if you like, or stronger, when we learn that actually lies originate from Satan himself. He is the father of lies. It's a fascinating way it's put here, because it says when he lies, he speaks his native language. It's sort of almost he can't help it. That's the way he's been, can't say brought up to speak, but you know what I mean. That's the way he has always spoken. And right at the end, when eventually we've got the verse number right, we learn that all liars have their place in the lake of fire. So there's a very strong sense there that lying is indeed condemned. Having said that, and that is clear, our duty is always to the truth. In practice, like any area of ethics or morality, it's usually not quite as simple as that in practice. And this particular topic is a good one for trying to understand moral dilemmas generally. It's a very typical one. How do you work out inflexibility against exceptions? In other words, can there be exceptions even to something that is very strong in the way it is described and defined? So that's why the question was carefully chosen, which was, can lying ever be justified. And in fact, I chose the word justified very carefully as well. Can it ever be justified? From a Christian perspective, it's God who defines what truth is. God doesn't conform to an external standard of truthfulness. His words are truth. He spoke creation into being. And when he did that, he put inherently into creation something which we call truth. He defines it. He put it there. And because his relationship with us is based upon covenants, it's absolutely essential to us that we know that God is faithful and true to what he has said he will do. He must be free from deception. So God himself, he doesn't just set the standard, he is the standard, if you like. He has created something in which truth is an essential part, and he relates to us through the fact that his truthfulness is essential. But of course, it's a fallen world. We know the enemy has come in, and he's the father of lies, and he has sown seeds in God's good field, and therefore life is a bit more messy than otherwise you might normally hope for. And even in Scripture, we find cases where lying seems to be justified and even approved of. Can you think of any cases in which lying seems to be okay? Everyone thinks of Rahab. Good. There's another one, actually, which... Oh, okay. Yeah. There are good examples like that. Yes. I'm not saying that they are actually approved. I was looking at ones where they seem to be approved. In other words, God doesn't go tut-tut, if you like. But yes, there are lots of good examples like that where lying takes place. The other one where it could be said to be perhaps justified or a good thing... I think of the Hebrew midwives. Okay, what did they lie about? Yeah, the babies. They were told to kill them, and I think they said, yes, they have, or they came out too quickly, and we couldn't do what they did. Anyway, they certainly lied, and I think we might agree that that was a good thing, or at least there's some justification in it. But the main one that I thought you would all come up with is Rahab and the spies, because not only does she lie about it, she seems to then be rewarded later in Joshua for the deception, and even in Hebrews, she's included in the great hall of faith of Hebrews 11, and even the New Testament, therefore, seems to approve it. So maybe, already, we're finding, typically, within Scripture, certain flexibility within what seems to be a very strong rule. Now, the real part of the problem, to start with, is can we actually define what a lie is? I didn't actually ask you to think about this in advance, did I? But it's very important. Can you just think for a minute and see if you can come up with what actually is a good, keep it short, definition of a lie?
Untruth.
Just simply that, untruth. Okay. The opposite of truth. Okay, all right. But
there's an implication that there's an intent.
Good. Oh, yes. Well done, you hit it spot on first time. By the way, Bonhoeffer says it's very difficult to say what actually constitutes a lie. And I have lots of quotes from clever people, and he's one of them that says, I found it very difficult to actually say what constitutes a lie. And maybe you'll agree with that in a minute, but actually the shortest, simplest, best sort of statement is it's an intentionally deceptive statement. And have you noticed that keyword intentional involved in that? Okay. Someone else has said lying is the intention to deceive, and then gone on to add, when we are bound to speak or do the truth. So it does seem as though somehow there is a purposeful distortion, or maybe even just withholding, or just even manipulating information so as to mislead them in some way. The intention to mislead is crucial. We might get things wrong, we might make genuine errors, we might say things that are not true, unwittingly, but that in itself would not actually constitute lying. But here's an interesting question. Can a true statement ever become a lie? Can it be used in such a way that a true statement can be used deceptively? Have you ever thought of that? Has that ever cropped up? You say something that is true, but it ends up being deceptive.
When you're
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah. You may not be saying something that's untrue, but you're still somehow misleading someone. You're leading them up the garden path in all sorts of ways. It's very subtle. It can actually be done. In fact, there's this famous phrase, isn't there, being economical with the truth. Yeah? You know what that means? You're saying the truth, but you're being very selective over what you're actually saying. And in fact, sometimes you can say something and something else about you, what you're saying is true, but something else about you actually seems to suggest it isn't. There's something called non-verbal duplicity. Okay? And sometimes you can sort of respond to someone and answer without any words at all, but just some kind of body language gives an impression, but actually you're misleading them. I might just do that. Or some kind of, even just a smile might make you think, okay, that's what it means, and yet it doesn't, and so on. So actually, how difficult it is to define a lie, sometimes we can be deceptive without even opening our mouths. Ooh, that sort of broadens the whole concept of what you might want to think of as being a lie. Another aspect of it people come up with is it's a falsehood, but it's only a lie if it violates someone's right to know the truth. That seems to have added an extra element to it, in the sense that there are some people who do not deserve or should not have the right to the truth, and so you're only really lying to them if they do have that right and you're violating it. I've said that in sort of the way. Can you think of any people, about them in types, whom you might say automatically they have forfeited the right to the truth and therefore lying becomes more justified? Go on. Yeah. Okay, yeah, we're going to come to that as the major event. But you've hit one straight away there. Enemies at war. Okay, there's clearly, obviously, an intention to deceive enemies at war. Who else might you think you've got a right to, or they haven't got the right to the truth? It's a fascinating sort of way of looking at it. Yeah? So who would be the people at the receiving end of not being told the truth, if you like? Okay, yeah, yeah. So anybody that you might think is about to do wrong in some way, the list that I've got here, includes thieves, murderers or would-be murderers, even psychopaths and the insane, well, that comes out, and interestingly enough, children. Now there's a fascinating one. You see, if you brought up children, can you actually say you've always told them the truth? Or do you sometimes keep that truth from them for their own good? Okay, come back to that point about children later. But it's an interesting one that people have discussed in this topic, is how much do children automatically have the right to know everything? Sometimes they ask a question and you might keep it from them, just simply because they're not yet old enough to cope with the truth. So there's very fine judgments needed here, part of the skill of parenting, no doubt. And there are examples in the Bible of those who no longer had the automatic right to the truth. And I found a couple of examples. One is when Samuel deceived Saul over the real purpose of his visit. He was going to anoint David, and he turned up and said, "I'm going to do a sacrifice." He hid his real motive, intention of the visit from Saul, because at that point, Saul did not deserve to know what was going to happen. And there's a time when Elisha deceived the Syrian soldiers. They were blinded, and he said, "Come on, I'll lead you in the right way." And he said, "I'm taking you into the city or something." And I think he led them towards the enemy and that sort of thing. So there are even examples of those situations where maybe the lie was more justified because the people themselves didn't deserve to have the truth. Nevertheless, it's very tricky. It's all part of the trickiness of moral situations. And therefore, the simplest position to hold is what's called the absolutist position. I'm sorry if there's some big words coming up. You can forget them. You'll get the idea without the words. The absolutist or simple position is all lying is wrong. Rule it out completely. And that view was very strongly upheld by our well-known friend Augustine, that well-known Greek thinker. He decided, being Greek, I suppose, to draw up an eightfold classification of lies, from the most serious to the less serious, the eighth category being the one that really harmed no one. But he still said all lies are sinful, and the reason is not because of what they do, but because they endanger us. That's how he was thinking of it. Whatever kind of lie you tell to whoever in whatever situation, you are doing something against yourself. So you're endangering your soul. And Augustine held sway for so long that nobody really seemed to want to counter his idea that there is no justification for lying under any circumstances. John Wesley said the same sort of thing. This is in a sermon. I would not tell a willful lie to save the souls of the whole world. Oh, wow. That is really being absolutist. I'm not sure how telling a certain truth would save everybody, but never mind. That was his way of stating, basically, I will never, ever lie. And someone called Immanuel Kant says, every lie hurts not only those directly involved, but humanity as a whole. It's almost like it destroys something of the moral fabric of the whole of humanity. It affects relationship in general. Even people, you know, sort of a million miles away, somehow be eroding the basis of society. If one person tells a lie to another, then we're all caught up in this. So there were some very strong advocates of this absolutist position. All lying is wrong. Rule it out completely. Basically, their argument is that the gift of speech is from God and must always be used for truth, because that's what God has given us speech for, in order to speak the truth at all times. The absolutist position is based upon a sense of duty. Duty. There's a sort of word that people who look at this sort of thing use, that's the word norm. Okay, a norm is, just think of it as a duty. And it means that there is an inherent rightness in this that cannot ever change. In other words, telling the truth is a norm that should always be applied. Okay, it can never change. And it doesn't matter on who you're saying it to, or what the circumstances are, or what the outcome is going to be. The truth-telling is right, independent of any consequence. That's a contrast to the idea that actually the outcome of what you say will determine the rightness or wrongness of what you say. You understand that distinction? Okay. So an absolutist would say, I prefer the rule to the result. The rule is more important. I follow a principle rather than being pragmatic. I'm not interested in what the real life outcome might be. It's a command. It's not based upon conditions of anything. There are no extenuating circumstances. And it's simply because I follow what is good rather than what brings good. In other words, I'm not going to consider the outcome. I just know that telling the truth is good, and that's enough for me. Now, the absolutist position is theoretically, therefore, very, very simple. That's its advantage. It's very clear. You know exactly what to do in every circumstance. And the disadvantage is it's very, very difficult to live by, because, as we've seen, life is messy, and it doesn't always make it easy. So, for instance, telling the truth is a duty, but hang on, I have other duties. There are other norms that also apply as well. What happens if those duties conflict? Because there are other things that God requires me to do. And what if by telling the truth, I actually don't fulfill another duty? And here we come to the typical example, which is well worth thinking about in detail. It's the whole business of lying to save a life. It's sometimes called the murderer at the door scenario, and Corrie ten Boom is the best example. So the murder at the door scenario is that there's a knock on the door, someone outside who looks particularly sort of nasty and horrible and is probably loaded up with weapons comes in and says, I want to know where Mr. X is. Is he in here? And he is, but you know that if you let him in, he's going to kill him. So what do? You tell a lie and say, actually, no, he's just gone out for a few years. or something. In other words, you don't, hopefully it won't go away, but the idea is you are prepared to tell a lie in order to save a life. And that is where two duties have conflicted and you've chosen one above the other. Okay? And really, you have to some extent. Anyone remember Oliver North? Lieutenant Colonel Oliver North, the Iran-Contra scandal. He eventually testified in court, presumably, that his duties forced him to weigh lying against lives, and he had lied to save lives. And that's what he said he'd had to do. Again, it's a situation in war, which I think probably highlights the difficulty of some of these decisions that we make. So the non-absolutist position, as we're calling it, will not just have one fixed rule, but have to balance things out a little bit. Thomas Aquinas would have held that view when he tried to distinguish between lies that are harmless or even helpful against those which are malicious and hence mortal sins, which, those being a Catholic, he would think of it in those terms. But he was actually prepared to lessen the absolutist position. Back to Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who said, telling the truth means different things in different circumstances or situations, and sometimes said according to the relationships. And he was the one that I found anyway who highlighted that there is a difference in the parent-child relationship between the child to the parent. In other words, the child should always tell the truth to the parent, but a parent doesn't always have to tell the truth to the child. And I suppose that's it's a debatable point, but it's probably one that every parent has had to think about. You expect your child to tell you the truth all the time, but perhaps you're not quite as clear as to what you should do in return. And how to justify or find a way of deciding when telling the truth is the right thing to do or not. People have had to come up with all sorts of other means then to decide which duty is right. And one, it's not saying the right ones or even a very good one, but if you've heard of utilitarianism, that's all about maximising the happiness of the greatest number of people. So they would say telling a lie is justified if it makes more people happy. Wow, that really is sacrificing the truth sometimes for something else. But that's an approach that some people would use to judge whether telling the truth or a lie is the right way. And if you've heard of situation ethics, okay, very prevalent in the 1960s, a guy called Joseph Fletcher said this, and basically it's saying there's only one ethical absolute, and that's love. Love is the only thing that should determine what you do and when you do it. So if whatever is loving is the right thing to do, if it's unloving, it's bad. So in other words, when it comes to telling the truth, you have to decide which is the loving thing to do. Maybe therefore lying is the loving thing to do. And if lying is the loving thing to do, then it becomes right. Not just justified, but absolutely the right thing to do. So it changes even the nature of thinking about it into the category of right and wrong. I mean, when might you decide to lie as a loving thing to do? Can you think of any circumstances where you might want love to dictate the fact that you tell a lie to someone? Okay, that would be called a diplomatic lie. But thank you, very interesting example of that. Okay, but in the realm of medicine, sometimes, I mean, does the doctor tell the truth? Do you want him to tell the truth, and so on? What is the loving thing to do? Is it to tell everybody everything, and so on? Anyway, you can think about it a bit more and discuss this in a minute when I come to the end of this. But the real question is what about us, if you like us here today? And maybe if we are in the position, as I'm sure we probably are, that we recognise that truth is a norm, telling the truth is a duty, and therefore we want to hold to that absolutely because we know it's in Scripture, we know that God is truth, and so on. But we recognise that duties conflict. And if you want to keep thinking about the murder at the door idea, then that is the main one. Incidentally, I think I read or heard that Corrie ten Boom had to train herself to tell lies, because she knew that if it just suddenly happened, someone's at the door, she wouldn't be able to tell that lie or tell it convincingly. It's interesting, isn't it? That because she was not used to telling lies, she would have to train herself somehow to be a good lie teller. Interesting about that. So if we're in a situation, a tricky situation, let's call it that, we may not be, well, we might sooner or later be in a situation that's very similar. What is your approach going to be if you're not a utilitarianism chap, or you're not situation ethics, you're nothing like that, you actually believe in the basic fundamentals of truth, but you know that duties conflict and that might happen? I suggest you've got three possible ways around this, and you can decide what it is. One is still absolutely unqualified, no compromise, absolutely never tell a lie. And the basis of that is that although it might seem that someone's going to get killed, you don't really know what the outcome is going to be. So Mr. Murderer knocks on your door and he says it's Mr. X hiding behind your sofa, and you say, oh yes, okay, come in then. You're hoping that somewhere between him crossing the threshold and getting to the back of the sofa, either he changes his mind or God releases a thunderbolt or something. In other words, my duty is to the truth. I'll tell the truth. I'll let God deal with the rest of it. Interesting. whether that is very practical and in reality what happened, I don't know. But there we are. Some people might still want to say, I'm not going to worry about the consequences of it. My duty is still to the truth. And in the end, if something nasty happens, well, that's just what's happened. It's nothing to do with me. The chances are, though, that we would choose, sometimes when these duties conflict, to choose what we might call the lesser evil. Now, let's try and understand this carefully. I've called it conflicting absolutism. Forget the words. You'll understand it better through the idea of a lesser evil. The lesser evil is either I tell a lie or somebody dies, for instance. I make a moral choice that telling a lie is the lesser evil. Does that make sense? Right. Now, listen carefully to what's just been said. It is still an evil. It is still wrong. You're not justifying the lie. You're still saying, I'm going to be doing something wrong. But I've forced into a choice. I don't really want to do it. I know it's not right, but the opposite is far worse. You choose the lesser evil, knowing that lying is still not right, but it is forgivable. Because like anything else, we can seek God's mercy and accept we did wrong, say I'm guilty, and ask God to forgive. And he will understand. He knows that we've been put in an impossible situation where we either do this evil or that one, and we've judged on that evil, but we're not trying to justify it and say, I've done something right, or I've done something good. We still say, I've done something wrong, but I know that God will forgive me. Have you got the idea there? Right. The other kind, again, it's got the title, but don't worry about that, where we do what we call choose the greater good, or by obey the higher law. It seems very similar to what I've just been saying about, but it's different in that when we say that what is the greater good, choosing for someone to live or telling the truth, the greater good is that someone lives. But you've called it something good. Okay? At that point, you say here, lying becomes the right thing to do in comparison, and suddenly lying isn't wrong, it's right to do it. Now, I hope that's coming across. It's a subtle difference in the two. You still tell the lie, but you do it recognising that you've still done something wrong, rather than try to justify the lying as something right simply because it achieves a greater good. Okay? In one form, then, lying is wrong in its own sphere, but becomes a righteous act for a higher purpose. I wonder if we're happy with that idea. I would say no. I'd say the better one is where you don't try and justify the lying, you simply own up to the fact that you had to do something wrong. And so on. Again, to say, don't worry about the different titles and the words. The outcome is the same. You tell the lie, but you don't turn it into something that's become right and good to do. You accept that it's still something wrong. So that's where I would sort of come down to this. If ever I was put in one of these very awkward situations, I would accept that I may have to tell a lie under certain circumstances, but I wouldn't try and suddenly say that was a good thing to do. I would actually have to own up and say I did a wrong thing, but I chose the lesser of two evils, and that doesn't make it a good thing. But God will understand and forgive. Has that made sense? You someone saying, okay, whether you agree with it or not, doesn't matter, it's just whether you think it's right. My conclusion is that it is important for Christians to have a presumption against lying and be in favour of the truth. That is our standard, and we do not go from that. Creation demands it, covenant demands it, everything about our relationship with God demands it. We should be habitually truthful and therefore have truth as a characteristic of us, a character trait. We must be and stay truthful people, okay, as a character trait. One thing I haven't actually mentioned, of course, is that you should never, ever, ever tell lies purely for your benefit. And that's the biggest temptation, isn't it? If I tell this lie, I'm going to gain. Or if I tell this lie, I'm going to get out of trouble. That's the biggest temptation. We've looked at other lies, but actually we're trying to do good for someone else. And that's a different ball game altogether. But lying for our own benefit, however tempting it is something that you cannot compromise on. We must be habitually truthful. That's why Corrie ten Boom found it difficult. She was ingrained to be truthful, and so on. But if you are habitually truthful, if this is a character trait that you have, then I would suggest that you have a better chance of getting it right when you're put into a situation where you might have to lie. Or as it says here, only those who are devoted to the truth have the sensitivity to discern when and how much to speak. In other words, when you can relax it a little bit. But if you are committed to telling the truth normally, then you will have a better chance of knowing when it's right to maybe tell that lie that will make a difference and so on. So the more truthful you are generally, the more sensitive you will be to this problem of how to do it for the lesser evil, as lesser evil and so on. And I'd add a couple of other things, just to probably ease your mind on this. If you find that you have to lie occasionally for higher moral reasons, that does not in itself make you a liar. One lie does not a liar make, in that sense, if I'm putting it like that. That's not biblical, by the way. But a liar is someone who has become habitually untruthful. It is their native language. It's the way they automatically think. How can I get out of this? I'll lie. How can I get this? I'll lie. How can I do him down? I'll lie. Okay? That is the sort of problem that the Bible condemns, and to me, that's the sort of liar that we read about at the end is condemned, because for him, lying is the norm and not the truth. Okay? Now, I hope that's made sense. I'll just give you one interesting example I came upon recently. Lying can be very cultural sometimes. Different cultures will approach it in different ways. And I heard about one person in one culture. If they take a multi-choice exam and they don't know the answer, I better know what you do. I bet you guess, don't you? You've got four options. So the ones you don't know the answer, you just guess. Okay, this person left them blank. And when asked why, he said, well, if I get it right by accident, when I don't really know the answer, I'm lying. Ooh, wow. Who are you lying to? Well, the examiner thinks I know the answer when I don't. Okay. And I would be lying to myself. Because I'm making out I know the answer when I actually don't. I bet none of you would go that far and even think that you were lying. But it just shows how in different circumstances people might come up with the idea that something like that is at least untruthful. Now, we've got 5 minutes perhaps. Have you got any other comments on that from your own experience or just your own thinking on it, either today or in the past? So anything I want to hear from you for anything on that? Yeah?
Mm-hmm. Now, his parents or his relatives were close by and they were saying something, words to the effect of, oh yes, Dad, they really didn't know what was wrong with him, did they? Because he had some.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. When the elderly gentleman's gaze was averted.
Mm-hmm.
His relatives slipped me a note, and on it was written the word cancer.
Right. So they wanted to tell you the truth, but they didn't want to say it in front of him. So they told a lie and then tried to sort of justify it in some way. Okay, and it would been, that could be said to have been done for a loving reason, because I don't want to hurt someone's feelings. But at least in the end, they weren't totally deceptive. But it's an interesting balance, isn't it? Yeah. How did you feel about that, on the receiving end of that? Do you think in the end, oh, at least they've sort of owned up to that, that's okay?
Mixed feelings.
Mixed, yeah.
Many years ago, but then...
Mm. Yeah.
Perhaps they were afraid of him.
Yeah.
Their elderly dad was getting a bit too concerned.
Okay.
Let's face it, it's still pretty much a taboo disease.
Yes.
Taboo wounds.
Yes. Anyone else got any other examples on life that's happened to them or around them, or any other general thoughts on this topic? One sign, okay, yeah, come up to me. Come.
This doesn't happen in the UK, but. This doesn't happen in the UK, but it does happen in other parts of the world. Knock at the door,
mm-hmm.
Renounce Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, as it suits you.
Yeah.
What do you do?
Okay. Yes, okay. We might be faced with that situation. It's worth. Knowing, yes, about that, yeah. I was going to say something about it. There's a story, well, it passing the microphone over. Let's come on. But a group of soldiers burst into a meeting and said, if you're a true Christian, get out of the... If you're not a true Christian, get out, because I'm going to shoot you all, and some left. And then the only people left were the true Christians. Then the soldiers said, right, that's got me to the unbelievers, really. Now tell us what being a Christian is all about. Sorry, I haven't said that very well, but you've got the idea that actually it was a bit of a bluff, but they really wanted to get hold of the real Christians. So, yeah.
Hi, it's not an example so much as a comment for maybe comments back. That, you know, the Bible says speak the truth to one another, and in the context of being biblical Christians together, we'd hope that we could, if you offend someone by telling a truth, but you may need to, then you can work it out in a biblical and in a godly way. But in the world, say in your office or wherever, I'm just more aware that people, because they don't live in the truth, they, to use a phrase that I often hear at work, they can't handle the truth, which is from a film. And so in terms of some of the responses I give, not necessarily strictly a lie, but I may withhold certain truths because it's a little bit like pearls to swine. And sometimes it's like, should I be speaking more of the truth in an evangelistic way, or, you know, I'm in a work situation where I have to deal with people. So it's that sort of, not so much definite, knowing I'm definitely lying, but it's
I know it's been difficult. How much truth should I give them, and how much do they deserve, or can they cope with? And pearls before swine is an interesting way of putting it. And I was thinking, and what you're saying there, sometimes people might be expecting to be lied to because they do a lot of lying themselves.
People are just used to lying, and it's how they deal with one another. I see it amongst other people.
It does become a serious character flaw there. And when you said about we speak truth to each other, but even if it might give a bit of offence, I think what we're doing there is, if I can get this right around, we're accepting that... we can then cope with the other situation afterwards. So we go for the greater good in that we will tell the truth, and then the other situation we will deal with afterwards in a different way. So, yeah, good circumstances. Another contribution over here, please.
I realised the situation I was in as a teacher was that I had a habitual liar in my class, and we had an interaction in the classroom, and I called him a liar. And then, that's what I did. That was some while ago.
Okay.
And then his parents came rampaging up, and I really got into trouble.
Yeah.
But I said, well, he tells habitual lies, therefore he is a liar.
Mm-hmm.
But they were offended at the truth that, you know, as I saw it. But also just another thing that happened was a friend of mine had somebody around, and they gave them a lovely, lavish meal, a visitor, a lovely, lovely full meal and everything. But when they went to visit somebody, they said, you know what? They never even gave me a drink of water, which was true. But isn't that an insidious lie? The real intention of the heart.
Yeah, I see what you mean. Yeah, that you're giving someone the wrong impression about something. Yes. Yeah, interesting situation. You know someone's a liar, but you better not call them a liar, so you're going to lie and say they're not a liar. Work that one out. Anybody else? Maybe just last minute, one or two, maybe two over here. Give a final chance.
The Bible says, speak the truth in love. I mean, do you think we can speak a lie in love? Yeshua said he is, I am the truth, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And Satan is the father of lies. And sometimes in family situations you get white lies, and, you know, telling children about Santa Claus, for instance.
Yeah, yeah, I've seen about that with the children.
They're comfortable lies that sit well with us. It's just knowing where the whole concept of lies actually lies in our Christian belief.
And, of course, we talk about white lies as though somehow those are lesser lies. We automatically try and justify and grade things in that sort of way. And there's one more, I think. Do you want to say one more? Then I better stop again and hand over.
Thank you. It's the difficulty of going to Israel and saying, they ask, well, people saying, I'm a believer, and then they're not accepted into the country.
Oh, okay.
It's a difficult issue for some people at the moment.
So it's sort of hiding something, covering something up in order to kick on that. Yeah. Okay. Well, that's what I have to say on that subject, but keep thinking about it. You may well... So I want to talk it through with someone else and come across real situations and think, what on earth do I do in those situations? Oh, hello. Oh, sorry, yes.
Would you like to say something about takia? Just mention it.
Sorry, about what?
Takia. Islamic.
Oh, gosh, it's a long time since I've heard about that. Okay, this, if I remember it rightly, and you'll correct me if I'm not, is where I think Muslims feel that they're justified in telling a lie in order to promote what they're doing, Islam, in that sense, isn't it? And therefore, for them, it is very justifiable. Yes, I'd forgotten that strange word for it. But it is part of their whole approach, isn't it? It's not just something they might occasionally do, but they can do that. And that should be a big distinction between us. Right. Is that everybody who wanted to say something? One more. Yeah?
Yeah. I was just wanting to make a comment for this lady with regards not maybe witnessing the way you would like to or in a work situation. The Bible says not to throw pearls before swine. And that's part of it as well. I personally wouldn't see it as a lie or withholding the truth if... In situations like that, you're not telling them everything you know, but it's being wise not to tell unbelievers who would, like the Bible says, they trample the pearls underfoot and turn around and rend you. And we just need to be wise. That's not telling a lie. And Jesus didn't tell everybody everything either. So that's just a comment I wanted to make.
Perhaps that brings us back to the idea, if someone asks you a question, you don't have to answer it. You can give them another question. You're trying to judge what's behind their question. So if you gave them a certain answer, they might use that against you or mistreat it or something. So in fact, you just don't give an answer. You give a different question, or you'll try and undermine the assumption behind the question. It might seem a very subtle way of not telling the truth. But sometimes it's making a judgment about what that person would do with that truth or where they're really coming from in all that. Okay. Right. Thank you.